In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, a little while ago, I had made a promise to you, and that promise is being fulfilled here today. What promise is that? Well, you're just going to have to wait and see just a moment here. You will see what that is. But last week, we finished our series in the book of Genesis. And so we are starting a new series, as promised, called Genesis and Science, which will take a little closer look at the question of origins, of the origins of all things, and of human life. You know, see, these are some of the most important and fundamental questions we can ask in life. Questions like, how did we all get here? Origins. How did everything come to be? Why is there something rather than nothing? How did we all get here? And then, specifically then for us as human beings then, does life have any meaning or purpose then? Does my life have any meaning? Does your life have any meaning or purpose? And then, of course, another question that we wonder about then too is this, is what happens when we die? What happens when we die? You know, these are fundamental questions of what's called worldview. You know that our Wonder Lake Bible Institute class right now has been studying biblical worldview, and we started off by talking about what a worldview is. We said a worldview is what? It's the basic lens through which you look at the world, and you interpret and understand everything that's happening around you. And the fact is that everyone has a worldview, a way that you view all things, a way that you answer ultimate questions, whether you realize what that view is or not, whether you can articulate it or not, whether you can defend it or not. We all have a world view. And these are some of those critical elements or questions of a world view. Origins. How did we all get here? Meaning. Does life have any meaning or purpose? How do we know what truth is? What is important or valuable in life? And what happens when we die? Does anything happen? Is that it? Is that the end of things? Or is there something after this life? If so, what is it? These are all questions a worldview seeks to understand. And we here, of course, are taking those answers from the approach of the Scriptures and a biblical worldview, what the Bible teaches about answering all of those questions and many more. Just a reminder then, again, here was that promise that I had made. At the beginning of this year, before we started off in the Genesis series, I announced that I was doing a new preaching plan, which is not terribly different than the old one, except it's adding in a couple of things. And what we're endeavoring to do, God willing, and God help us all here, is to somehow do all of this every year. I don't know, as we've gone on, I'm not sure we're going to be able to do this, all of it, every year here, but this is the basic idea, is each year we want to do a study in the Old Testament, an Old Testament book, a study in a New Testament book, but then also a Christian living topical study, some topic, for example, something like prayer, for example, or forgiveness. Also then, essential doctrines, apologetics, tough questions, answering some of the tough questions of our faith. And then, of course, Easter and Christmas and guest speakers. You put all that in there, that might be a little more than you can do in 1 year. But we're going to try to do that, and we'll see how it goes here with this. We may end up stretching some of this out over maybe every 2 years we cover all those things. I don't know. We'll see about that here. But here's the promise that I told you. We started, our Old Testament book was Genesis. And recall that when Genesis, when we were studying that, we didn't spend a lot of time in that early chapter there on the question of origins, saying, you know what, that should have its own separate series. That's a question that deserves a little bit more attention. So it's getting its own separate series, and that is what brings us to this here today on this question of Genesis and science. That's our Apologetics Tough Questions series right there. Genesis and science, are they mutually exclusive? How do they relate to one another? Remember, we also said our Genesis study was giving us our Christian Living topical study, which is biblical marriage, you know, a subject about which I'm an expert. And so I'll be sharing with you about all of that here at some point here a little later then too. So that is what we're doing then with our preaching plan here for the year. So starting our new series then in Genesis and Science, that's our Tough Questions series here for this year. I want us to see the main idea of what we're going to be looking at here. You know, as we saw in our previous series, Genesis is a book of beginnings. Genesis means beginnings or origin. And it documents the beginning of many things, the beginning of space and time, of matter and energy, stars and planets, but also then one particular planet, the Earth, water, air, land, plant life, animal life, and human beings in God's image. But sadly, though, it also documents the beginning of sin, that is our moral rebellion against God, the beginning of sin, but also the beginning of hope, the beginning of redemption as God promised the coming of a Messiah. But as we looked at all of that, we see, though, this Genesis also raises questions for us, though, too. It raises questions about how the book's teaching relates to modern science with specific regard to the when and the how of creation. And that is a challenging question. And followers of Christ have staked out varying positions on that issue. But what I want us to know, though, is whatever position one might hold on that and how we can understand this relationship here of Genesis and science, we must nevertheless then unite in the essential truths of creation and Creator and then learn how to speak to our culture about their significance. Speaking to our culture about creation and the Creator then. There is a phrase that you have heard a time or two in this church, and you'll probably hear it again. Who can guess where I'm going and what I'm about to say here next? Well, this is what it is. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You know, there's been some debate about the exact origins of that phrase. Been a number of things that have been proposed for that. Most likely here, that phrase, which I think contains a lot of wisdom for us here, goes back to a 17th century theologian named Marco Antonio de Dominis. Now, here's the interesting thing about him, and there's great wisdom in that, and yet that particular theologian was known for two things. Number one, being a heretic, and number two, not being able to get along with anybody. God has a sense of humor sometimes, don't you think, here? But nevertheless, here's this heretic who couldn't get along with anybody who said something that I think there's a good bit of truth in that for us here, which is what? As followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in the Scriptures, we know that there are truths in there which are absolutely critical and essential to the faith. And you have to hold on to those things. You've got to have those things, or you don't have Christian faith, right? Those are essential. And in those things, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we must be united. However, though, there are some other teachings, there are some things about which we might differ, we might disagree. And so there are things like, for example, we just took communion a moment ago. And exactly what happens in that in communion when you take that? Some Christians have some different views about that. I'm not saying it's not important, but is that essential to the faith? Is it essential to salvation? That's a question we have to ask then. So in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty or freedom then to follow your convictions as you understand from Scripture, but in all things, charity, which is love, right? So we hear that and we think, well, that sounds good. And again, I think there is a good deal of wisdom in that. But does anybody see maybe a little problem, though, too, with it? I heard a huh. What would that be? What do you think?
Because they don't agree on the essentials.
Sometimes they don't all agree on the essentials, right? But how about this? What is essential, right? How do we know what is essential? Well, you know, I happen to be, so for example, I'll give you an example of what I would consider non-essential, but somebody else might say, whoa, 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 okay? And that is, how about the doctrine of baptism, okay? About who we baptism, or who we baptize, and when, and why, right? Now, here in this church, we practice what's called what? Believer's baptism by immersion. That is, we think baptism is an outward symbol or ceremony representing an inner spiritual truth of redemption through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, what? You've got to be old enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ then, right? And as far as methods, some people pour, some sprinkle. We get you completely wet here. And which, by the way, we don't have a baptistry, so what do? We have to borrow in other churches, right? But anyway, so maybe we should just change our doctrine so we don't have to borrow this other church's baptistry. Who thinks that's a good idea? Change our doctrine so it's more convenient, right? No? Okay, all right, we're not going to do that. So anyway, now, that is an important thing, okay? But is that absolutely critical? Your understanding of baptism, is that absolutely critical to salvation or the Christian faith? Well, I would say it's important, but it's not essential. Somebody else might say, well, I think it is, right? So how do we determine what is essential? So that's one question that we have to ask then with that. But here's another question then. I kind of related to it, related just a moment ago. Does non-essential mean non-important? No, that's not true either, right? So we're going to say, well, we need to be unified in the essentials. I would agree. We ought to agree with that. What are those essentials? Well, we might debate that a little bit. Here are some things I would suggest as being essentials of the Christian faith. The Trinity, the creation of human beings in God's image, the fall into sin, the full deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and physical resurrection from the grave, salvation by grace through faith, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he will judge all, that final judgment. I would say those are elements that, those are absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Now, how much of that do you have to understand to be saved? Then we can debate about that. But I would say as far as the essential doctrines of the faith, that's what Christianity, biblical Christianity, is those things right there. But because something isn't on a essentials list, does that mean it isn't important? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You know, and so we can debate then about things. Now, I think it's the case, though, that some things are clearly more important than others. We may argue about a lot of things. And some things are clearly more important than others. Some things are clearly not as important as others. I saw this yesterday, this commercial for the first time, and I said, man, I have got to use that. That is fabulous. I was thinking about this, about our debate or arguments sometimes about a certain doctrine or belief on something. So I'd been thinking about that, and I saw this commercial yesterday for, of all things, I think it was called Pizza Bagels or something like that. You know, it's like this new product that it's like it's a bagel, but it's kind of like a pizza, though, too. And so is it a pizza or is it a bagel? And so for this, then, they had a cartoon of a couple of dogs. And these dogs each had on a pair of pants. And they were arguing about which one was pants and which one isn't. So to help you visualize that, there it is right there. You know, so there you see. So see the one on the left there, he says, these are pants. These are what pants look like. Now the other one on the right is saying, no, 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 these are pants. Now you can kind of see, don't they both have a point in a way, right? Which one is right? Which one truly defines dog pants? I don't know. Now I got to tell you, I've got a little bit of a problem with both of them to one degree or another. I'm not going to go into the details of why I have a problem with the one on the left. Okay, I will. It seems to me if you're the one on the left, Aren't pants supposed to be covering something that isn't being covered on the left on that dog? Right? So I'm going to go with the guy on the right. But on the other hand, pants are supposed to cover your legs, right? Well, the one on the right, his legs are not covered. You see the debate. You see the dilemma, folks, right? Well, wouldn't it be nice if all of our debates were that inconsequential? But they're not, are they? They're not. So how do we sort through these questions? How do we determine what's essential and what is non-essential? And non-essential certainly doesn't mean not important. But you know, some non-essentials, frankly, aren't all that important, and we make it more important than it is. So how do we sort through all of that? And the answer is, stay tuned, right? Because remember I said at the beginning that like part of our goal here, our annual preaching goal here is to have a series on essential doctrine. And that's going to be job number one of the Essential Doctrines series, our installment for this year, God willing. We'll be the first to look at this, that very question. How do we answer that? Because if it is critically important, and it is, that we remain absolutely united in those essentials of salvation of the faith, then we need to know what they are. And if maybe something is important but not critical to salvation and the Christian faith, the doctrines of the Christian faith, then we need to understand that and we need to have the right attitude. And the right attitude is what? Love, right? So stay tuned for that one then. So our Genesis and Science series. By the way, our objective here today is just to introduce this series here. So I want to tell you, here's what you can expect. We're planning, God willing. By the way, I've always found it wise to say God willing when we're making plans. I've always found that wise. But how many of you know that after 2020, we really need to be careful about saying God willing for things, right? We'd have no idea what's coming tomorrow, do we? So God willing, we're going to do a 5-part series here on Genesis and Science. Part one here today is essential prologue. Things we need to understand right from the get-go, from the start here. Then we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at 4 different views that believers have on this question of Genesis and Science, on origins. One point of view is the young earth creationism. Another is old earth creationism. Young earth creationism basically believes that the universe, the earth, is all thousands of years old. Whereas old earth creationism sees the earth, the universe, as billions of years old. Which one's right? Well, there's another perspective called evolutionary creation, sometimes called theistic evolution, which sees God, that believes that evolution is essentially true, but God has designed it and he created through that process of evolution. Is that an acceptable perspective on this? Well, we'll look at that. And then intelligent design, which emphasizes that when we look at all even from the simplest thing to the largest things, we see overwhelming evidence of design, of intelligence in it. So those are just 4 perspectives on origins there, on Genesis and Science. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at those 4 perspectives there. And then coming out of that then, I want us to draw what I think is the critically important for us to understand. And that is, whatever we might think on those perspectives there, what is absolutely, without a doubt, essential for us to view, and I think, frankly, the evidence is overwhelming, that there's a creator. We did not, all of this did not just pop into existence out of nothing for no reason. It was made. It has a beginning. And it was made. It was called into existence by God. And he has fashioned all things ultimately for his glory. And that he's made you and me to know him, to be in relationship with him. And then the question is how then do we speak to our culture? That last one, the culture and the creator. How do we speak to our culture about creation and the creator? Because someone might want to say, oh yeah, well I believe in Darwin. Don't give me that Bible nonsense. Is that the end of the conversation? No. The culture and the creator. So that's our plan then with that. So for today then, part one, essential prologue, looking at Genesis and science. We have one verse today, Genesis 1:1. You know, I joked with Renee. There have been times, and by the way, would you please pray for Renee? What she has to put up with for me, for all this stuff that, like, I don't do the, I put the information together. She's the one who actually puts all the slides and makes it look beautiful and all that up there. So I'm not going to take any credit for how great it looks up there. You know, that's Renee, you know. So thank you, Renee, for doing that. But, one of the things we joke about is, you know how when I joke about those fire hose sermons, when it's just like, okay, folks, here it comes. Get ready, you know, see what you can get. There's all this information, all this stuff coming at you. Well, she's the one who has to put all that stuff actually on the slides, right? And also then sometimes we joke, she'll give me a little remark back, like, lots of scripture this time. You know, hint, hint, like, really, do we need that? Well, I think yes, it's good to have lots of scripture. Sometimes it can get overwhelming, some of it. So anyway, so I tell her sometimes, I give her a little forewarning. I send her a text message that it's all loaded and ready for her. And I say, lots of scripture, Renee. So this week I said, not lots of scripture, Renee, because there's only one verse of scripture for today that we're going to see here. So what is that one verse? Well, it's right here, and it's our main thought for the day. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. That's our text for today. In the beginning. And it's a good one, isn't it? And there's a whole lot there to think about. There's a whole lot of significance in that, isn't there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it has been suggested that that one verse there answers at least three critical questions for us right there. Those three critical questions about origins are?
When, who, and what?
When, who, and what? Exactly. Who said that? Is that you, Lynn? Excellent. That's very good. When, who, and what? Because that's in your study notes right there, right? Oh, by the way, somebody, speaking of, you know, transferring massive amounts of information, somebody made a mistake on the study notes. You know, you can get sermon notes in the back there that have the main ideas right there. So if you want to go, someone may have accidentally copy and pasted the wrong sermon title up at the very top from the Genesis, from the first message of the Genesis series, not the first message of Genesis and science. Do you see that in the Lynn? You see that mistake up there? Uh-huh, there it is. I want you to know that was not Renee. Guess who that was? That's correct. Okay. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that answers at least three critical questions. When, who, and what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First one, when, who, what, when. I thought you said Christians argued about the when. Some say thousands, some say billions of years. To which I say, the Bible clearly states the when. When did God create all things? In the beginning. There you go. How many of you think I'm cheating a little bit with that by saying that? It's not cheating. It's what the scripture says, right? All right, I see that hand right there. I see that hand. Uh-huh. But, well, how long ago was the beginning? That's another question then, right? And we'll look at that. But here's what we can say for sure. The universe had a beginning. When did God create all things? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, also says what? In the beginning there as well, right? The Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ, right? In the beginning. How long ago was the beginning? I don't know. A long time ago. When the beginning began. But let's not begin the beginning. The beginning began, but don't begin the beginning, right? Try saying that one real fast 10 times, right? How many thinks I just dated myself by saying begin the beginning? To which I would say once again, you know, sometimes there have been some younger folks, it's been a little while now, but some younger folks that I'll be talking about something, and they'll have no idea what I'm talking about, and they'll say, but that was before I was even born. To which I want to answer, so wait a minute, let's stop here and think about it. So what you're saying is if something happened before you were born, there's no way for you to know about it or know anything about it. It's called reading, right? Reading. Or now, well, I don't like to read. Well, it's on the internet. But of course, the danger of the internet is, well, everything on the internet is true, right? Oh, wait, no, that's not right. That's not true. Okay, so we got to exercise some discernment there. But just because something happened before you were born, or even long before you were born, doesn't mean you can't know anything about it. So the beginning was begun before I was born. Was that right? Yeah, the beginning was begun before I was born. But I know about it, even though it was before I was born, because I read. All right, there we go. Who thinks I should just move on now that I'm gotten? Okay. Point is, the universe had a beginning. It has not always existed. The universe is not eternal. It began. And guess what began with time, with energy and matter? Guess what else started with it that's hard for us to wrap our heads around? Time. Time is part of the created order. God is eternal. God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. Time, there was a... And this is the best way we can say it, even though it really doesn't make sense to say it this way, but here it goes. There was a time when time didn't exist. That's hard for us to understand. We can't wrap our heads around that, can we? But that's what eternal means. It's timelessness. God is not a part of time. He's not bound by time. He's outside of time, and he created time. And so once upon a time, for lack of a better way of saying it, there was no time. There was no matter. There was no energy. There was nothing except God. God is eternal. God has always been. God has no beginning. He is eternal. But the universe has a beginning. The scriptures testify it to it. But it's also the case that philosophy testifies to a beginning. And modern science even now testifying to a beginning of all things. How does philosophy testify to it? I think given my little asides a moment ago, we don't have time for it now, but essentially I'll just say this. If time never began, if time always existed, always was, we wouldn't be here right now. Think about that. See, if you just keep going back and back and back for the saying time, everything has always existed. There was never a time, you know, time is eternal. Time has been forever. Forever in the past, forever going forward. If there's no beginning point, you don't get to this point in time. Does that make sense? Modern science then testifying then to it as well. Everything that exists physically has a beginning. When did God create? In the beginning. Or I should say, when were things created? When were all things created? In the beginning. By who? God. But not just any God or your idea of God or my idea of God, but the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, in the word. This God who is Elohim here. Also, his personal name, Yahweh, which means I am. Did you know God has a personal name? Just as you have a personal name, like Charlene, Corey, Don, Joy, Paul, Nancy, Linda, Jeff up here, who's fascinated by every word. He's hanging on every word I'm saying here. Yeah. God has a personal name. It's Yahweh. And it means I am that I am. The great eternal, eternally existent one who is the ground of all being and existence. God, Elohim, Yahweh, and who was made incarnate, took on human form in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who created. When? In the beginning. Who? God, Yahweh, Elohim. Did what? Created the heavens and the earth. I believe that that verse is kind of a summary statement, if you will, of in the beginning, God created all things. And then starting after that, we unfold some more of the particulars of that. But in the beginning, God, Yahweh, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth is a phrase to describe everything that is made. Everything that has been made. God is the unmade one, the uncreated one. Everything else has been created. He created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, you know, in the Jewish mind, when you see that word heavens there, they conceived of the heavens in three ways. They conceived of the heavens, like the first heaven would be what we would call the sky above us. The second heaven would be what we would call the space, outer space, where the stars and the planets are. The third heaven was what? Was the abode or the presence of God. Yes, heaven is a place, not just a state of mind or a phase of existence. It's a place, just like this. We're in a place right now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this planet, with a special focus then, of course, in Genesis 1, special focus on the earth and in particularly human beings in God's image. In the beginning, when? In the beginning. Who? God, Elohim. What? Created the heavens and the earth. All things were made, space, time, matter, energy. None of these things are eternal. God alone is eternal. But as we've said, this raises some questions then for us about the relationship of Genesis and science. What are we to make of all of this? Well, here's a principle I want us to take away from this here today. It's called the principle of no final conflict. Okay? No final conflict. It was first suggested by a great Christian writer and thinker in the mid to late 20th century named Francis Schaeffer. But he said, you know, in dealing with this relationship between Genesis and science, between creation and the findings of modern science, here is a principle that he suggested, which I think is a great way of understanding it. He said, when all the facts are rightly understood, there will be no final conflict between Scripture and natural science. Right? When all the facts are rightly understood, there will be no final conflict between Scripture and natural science. So that phrase, then, no final conflict, means that there may be any number of areas in which Christians may disagree about how to understand origins. Did God create a grown-up universe? Is there a break between Genesis 1:1 and 2 or 1:2 and 1:3? Is it a long days of creation in Genesis 1? Or are they literal 24-hour days? Is it possible that the flood in Noah's day vastly affected the geological data? All these things, you know, we can debate about that. But whatever it is, in the end, when all the facts are rightly understood, there will be no final conflict then between Scripture and natural science. Well, so what? What do you make of this today? Well, I'll remind us where we started. We started at the beginning. We're in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. So in order to understand the so what am I to do with this? I think we need to understand the biblical doctrine of creation. This is an essential doctrine. I think this is a good one. One theologian has suggested this definition of biblical creation. It means that God created the entire universe out of nothing. It was originally very good, and he created it to glorify himself. That's the biblical doctrine of creation. God made all things out of nothing. It was originally very good. He created it to glorify himself. It's the biblical doctrine of creation. But the scriptures also teach, though, that God created man, Adam and Eve, in a special, personal way. That is, in his image. That human beings were made to be like God in certain respects. Not be God, nor will we ever be gods, but we were made to be like God, to mirror God in certain ways. And to be in relationship or fellowship, the scripture calls that, with God. So what? It means this, that the universe, all things, including you here today, you were made, you were created by a personal God who made all things, including you, ultimately to bring glory and honor to himself. But what this means is that your life has meaning and purpose. You are not an accident. You are not the end result of some mindless evolutionary process unfolding over billions of years of randomness and mutations. You were made by a personal God to know him, to be in relationship with him. God's desire, then, is for you to know him, to love him. And he wants you to be the object of his eternal love and blessing forever. That's the so what of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so I'll finish by just asking this question here. Do you know your Creator and your purpose? This is not all an accident. We're here for a reason. You are here for a reason. And I'll take it a step further and say, I think that you are here this morning, right here, right now, for a reason. That if you didn't already know this, I want you to know this. God knows you. God loves you. God made you. He wants you to know him. And how do we know him? Through Christ, through his word, the scripture. But if we're going to know him, if we're going to be right with him, the scripture also tells us what? That we have a problem. That's our sin, our moral rebellion against God's law. But God has provided a way to go overcome that problem. That's why Jesus came. He tells us to sin, to turn from our sin, our rebellion, and to embrace Jesus as our Savior. And then we get to know him then through his word. Do you know your Creator and your purpose? What is your purpose? Well, God may have any number of specific purposes for each one of us here, but I can tell you what his general purpose is for all of us: to know him, to love him, to honor him, to praise him, to bring him glory. And I do believe, yes, he has specific individual purposes for each one of us and for our lives. That's the so what of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It means there's a creation, and that includes you. There's a creator that wants you to know him. I want you to know him forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray as we go forward in this series that you would help us to keep from getting sometimes bogged down in endless discussion and debate, and help us to see, Lord, that absolutely critical, essential truth that everything has been made. You alone are the only unmade thing, Lord, being. You are the uncreated creator, and you've made us, Lord, to know you, to be in eternal relationship with you, to know your love and your fellowship. So, Lord, we pray that you would use this time here today to impress that reality upon us. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, that you want us to know you and that you've provided hope for us in Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.